She might be a little nervous, but we want her just to bring the word tonight.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Yeah, I'm thankful too that God is able to use both genders as well. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to do this. You know, looking back 10 years ago, I never thought I'd be in church, much less doing this. So I'm thankful. I don't see myself as worthy. And because of that, I count it as a privilege and a high, high honor that God would have me speak his word tonight as he's given it to me. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20 tonight. And if you'll hang in there a little bit, just for a minute or two, I want to give you just a little bit of background before we go into reading this scripture. So if we go back a few hundred years, the nation of Israel has been brought out of Egypt, and they're walking in the wilderness, and the Amalekites attack them from behind. They attack the most vulnerable of the Israelites. Joshua leads the men out to fight, and I'm sure we know the story of Moses standing on the mountain with his hand held high in the air with his rod. Aaron is on one side and Hur is on the other side. Anytime his hand is up, Israel prevails. Anytime his hands come down, the Amalekites prevail. Israel does win the fight, though, and the Lord tells Moses to write down what has happened as a memorial. Because he is going to put the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses builds an altar and calls it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, because the Lord has sworn he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, when the enemy tries to destroy the people of God, God remembers. And so if we fast forward a few hundred years, Saul is anointed king of Israel. And through the prophet Samuel, God tells Saul to attack the Amalekites. He says, destroy everything, kill everything, every human, every animal, everything. Kill everything, spare nothing. If you'd ask me, that is pretty clear instructions. Go attack and kill everything. So Saul gathers his army and attack the Amalekites. They capture Agag the king, and they spare the best of the animals. The Bible actually says that anything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed. So that was the response to kill everything. We'll keep what we think is good, and we'll kill anything we don't want. So Samuel comes to see Saul, and Saul says to him, you know, I've done everything that the Lord has asked me to do. But Samuel says, what is that I hear? I hear the sound of sheep. I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen. You know, when you were nothing in your own sight, God made you leader over the tribes of Israel. He anointed you king of Israel. He gave you so much when you thought nothing of yourself. Now tell me, why is it that you have not obeyed the Lord? And with that, let's pick up reading at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way with the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Tonight, I want to spend a few moments to speak on the topic, the danger of meeting God halfway, or halfway to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you tonight for your word. We pray, Lord God, that you'll help me to speak it just as you have would have it be spoken, Lord. We pray that you'll just open our hearts and our understanding to receive it. We thank you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a culture that's pretty upside down. We live in a culture where more and more what is wrong is considered good, and what is good is considered wrong. What's good is bad, and what's bad is good. If you're disobedient, or if you're rebellious, I guess, you're seen as a free spirit. You're unique. You're in charge. You're the captain of your own ship, and you're steering it just where you want it. That's seen as a good thing. 50 years ago, it wasn't, but today it is. If you're obedient, on the other hand, well, that's not as cool. The idea of living a life of obedience is a signal to society somehow that this person needs to be liberated. You know, they're obviously in oppression. Obedience, even when it's spoken to in relation to God, is seen as some kind of imprisonment. You know, it's just not right. Something is wrong. You're not free to do what you want to do. They overlook the fact, however, that submitting oneself in obedience to God is an act of free will. God does not accept obedience unless it's given willingly. Isaiah says that, you know, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Obedience alone, doing what God wants you to do, is not in itself pleasing to God unless it's done willingly. It's a willing sacrifice, you know. We're not going to watch that movie, but we're going to go to God and we're going to say, well, you know, God, I didn't watch the movie, but I really, really wanted to watch it. And, you know, I know there might be some things in there that you don't want me as your kid to see. And I didn't do it, but I'm just letting you know that I wasn't happy about doing it. God wants us to do the right thing, but the motives behind what we do is important to God. And more, this world, in this culture, it's being twisted. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 warns of this kind of thinking. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, no matter what the world thinks, it's pretty black and white. Disobedience, obedience. You either obey or you don't. You know, they're not words that we really like to hear spoken about. They make us somehow uncomfortable. They make me uncomfortable. But it's clear. You either do or you don't do. What happens, though, when you find yourself as a child of God somewhere in the middle? It's black and it's white, but what happens when you find yourself somewhere in that gray area? You've done a part of what God wants you to do, but you haven't gone the whole way. Saul found himself somewhere in that position. He often did find himself somewhere in that position, and somehow he became comfortable in that place. He deceived himself into thinking that because I've done a part of it, God is pleased. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Doing a part of what God wants. We often do that if we think about it. It could be a little thing, it could be a big thing, but there at some point in our lives, in some area of our lives, there is more that God requires of us. But we've only done the part that makes us comfortable. And we've ignored the part that makes us uncomfortable. And in doing that, we've somehow deceived ourselves to say, well, I come to church, I pray, I'm obedient to God. I'm in God's will. But let's call it what it is. Doing a part of what God has asked of us is disobedience. Someone once said that a man who is 95% faithful to his wife has been 100% unfaithful to her. God accepts nothing less than doing all he has asked of me. When he asks it of us and done the way he wants it done, 95% disobedience is equal to 95% obedience is equal to 100% disobedience. It's a dangerous position to be in. To be in disobedience to God and not realize it because we've deceived ourselves, because we've focused on the fact that we've done a part of what God wants of us. We've given him a part of our heart. We've gone a part of the distance with him, and we've missed the fact that he wants everything. As a child of God, it's a dangerous position to obey him halfway, to meet God halfway, because the fact is, God will not meet us halfway. God will not come halfway to meet us. As much as he loves us, he is sovereign and he is God and he is high above us. And he is not going to say, well, it's okay. You've done a part of what I wanted. It's okay. You've gone half the way I wanted you to go. That's okay. You didn't give as much as I asked for. That's okay. Just forget it. Because you did the part that you wanted. Brothers and sisters, yes, we serve a God who loves us deeply. He cares for us and he has great plans for us. He is grace and he is mercy. But he is also a just and holy God who expects nothing less than total obedience to his plan, his will, his word. If he has asked for your life and you've given him a part of it, but kept the part that you like too much, kept doing the things that is just too fun, keep watching the things that is just so interesting, that is still disobedience. I'm so sorry. You know, maybe I'm a downer tonight, but the word that God has given me tonight is that meeting him halfway is still disobedience. And there is always a price to be paid for disobedience. No doubt Saul had heard the stories. Stories were told from generation to generation of the things God had done, the way he had dealt with his people. Someone had to have told Saul the history of his people coming out of Egypt. You see, it was the highlight of everything that God had done for Israel. Something never to be forgotten. History that was passed down from generation to generation through storytelling. Saul should have remembered the words of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? There was a consequence for that. Somebody should have, you know, told him. He should have remembered the story of how it took Israel 40 years to get to a promised land that should only have taken about 2 weeks. Why did it take them so long? Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. It says that Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. He could have remembered Moses, this great man of God, who led the people out of Egypt, never got to step foot in the promised land. He got to see it, but he never got to step foot in it. Why? Because of one act of disobedience. This was not the first time for Saul. He should have learned. He should have known that all God wanted was for him to obey. Brothers and sisters, all God wants is for us to obey, obey, obey. All he wants is for us to obey. You see, Saul was never the same after that day. Disobedience that he didn't want to acknowledge, that he didn't want to change, that he ignored, became the enemy's stronghold over his life. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. It's funny. Saul said that he had sinned, but he never, ever, ever said sorry to God. He acknowledged that he did something that God did not want. He acknowledged that he did not obey the word of the Lord. But yet there was nothing inside of him that said, Lord, I'm sorry. Despite the fact that his anointing was gone, the Lord had rejected him. All he could say was, Samuel, come, stand with me, make me feel good and look good in front of the people. It didn't matter to him that God wasn't with him anymore. His disobedience cost him the anointing, and he didn't even care. The very spirit of the Lord had lifted from him, and it didn't even matter to him. If you'd continue to read, you'd see that the existence of Paul from then on is pretty much pathetic. He became angry. He was unhappy. He had mood swings. He had no relationship really with his kids, and the destiny of his bloodline changed forever. Can you imagine if the apostles decided, we'll go to the upper room and we'll pray. We'll pray for a day, maybe two, but the minute we get tired, we're just going to leave. Where would that have left us today? Can you imagine if they decided, well, you know, okay, tell you what, you can do the whole repent thing, but baptism, water and spirit baptism, forget it. Where would that have left us today? Brothers and sisters, if Jesus had said, you know what, this is just too hard, I'm not going to bother, I'm not going to go to the cross, where would that have left us today? My decision to obey God, your decision to obey God, affects your relationship with him, it affects your relationship with others, and it affects the people to come after you. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Jesus was fully God and fully man all at the same time. As a man, he felt what we felt. He felt pain, he felt anger, sadness, and fear. But in the moment that God asked him to do something that was difficult, something that was painful, something that was fearful, he still said, yes, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. As much as disobedience, there's a price to be paid for disobedience, and that is death, and that is separation from God, there is a reward for obedience. There is a lot of benefits to obeying God. It would save us a lot of heartache. I know about me that if there's a lot of times in my life that if I had obeyed God, oh, it would be so much smoother. I would have saved myself so much headaches. I would have saved myself so much trouble. But at the end of the day, being obedient to Jesus is eternal life. You know, I was preparing this message and I was asking God, you know, Lord, what makes the difference? Why should we obey? Besides the fact that you're God and, you know, I'm supposed to listen to whatever you say and do whatever you say, there has to be something that made the difference. And then it occurred to me, Saul didn't love God. He was not in love with God. If he loved God, it would have mattered that the anointing was off of him. It would have mattered that God had rejected him, because anybody that I love, if they reject me, it's the end of the world. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer is trying to trick Jesus, and he says, you know, what is the greatest commandments in the law? And in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. God commands me to love. He commands you to love. It means that love is controllable. It's something that you could choose to do and choose not to do. It's an action. And God says, love me and love people. But what does God, loving God, really mean? What is the tangible expression of being in love with God? John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. So if I am in disobedience, then there's something wrong with my love towards God, because that is the result of my love. My love for God compels me to obey him. If you love me, you're going to do what I ask of you. You're going to go where I tell you. If you love me, you're going to give up everything that I tell you to give up. You're going to go the distance with me. You're not going to go a quarter of the way, a half of the way. You're going to go the whole way. It won't be burdensome for you to come out of your comfort zone somehow, because you love me. It's how I'm going to know that you love me, in fact. It's how I'm going to know that you mean what you say to me in prayer, because you're obeying my word, because you've done what I've asked of you, the way I've asked it of you, and when I have asked you to do it. Saul didn't love God. If we take a look at his language in the 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15 said, and Saul said that they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. If we go to verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to read too much into this, but every time Saul spoke about God, it was always somebody else's God. He was Samuel's God. He wasn't my God, he was Samuel's God. Saints, if you ever get to a point where every time you talk about Jesus, he's somebody else's Jesus, look in the ground that you're standing on, because it probably is sinking sand. Is he your God? If he is your God, then you're going to do what your God has asked of you. But when I look at David, the man after God's own heart, who made all these mistakes, who wasn't perfect, and at times, yes, he did disobey God. But when he was found in sin and disobeying God, his reaction gets me every time. If we go to Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." It was important to David that God was with him. It was important to David that if he had committed something against his God, that his God forgave him. He said, you know, look, I have committed some stuff, but hide your face from them. Please don't look at them. But instead, make me clean. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, because I absolutely need your presence. You can't take it from me. Don't take your anointing from me. Church, love makes the difference. Love makes the difference, because every time David spoke of God, it was always my God. It's my refuge, my strength, my deliverer, my savior. God was always his God. David didn't mind going where God wanted him to go. He didn't mind saying what God wanted him to say. There was no halfway. It was always the whole way, because David knew that God was his God. He loved his God. So he was obedient to his God. And if he messed up, he begged his God for forgiveness, because he needed his God. Contrasting the way Saul spoke about God, if we look at Psalm 40, verse 8, this is David. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 38, verse 21, "Forsake me not, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me." 2 Samuel 22, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." If you want to know how much you love God, look at your life and say, how obedient have I been to his will? How obedient have I been to his will? And I'm closing. We want revival. I want revival. I hope you do too. It's been on my mind. I've been preoccupied with the thought of revival for a while now. I've been praying for revival, and I hope you have too. You know, I've been looking at all the revivals that have happened in history from the book of Acts until now. And, you know, I don't want to just read about it. I want to experience it. I want to see God do those works now. I believe that he is going to do those works now. I want him to pour out a fresh anointing. I want there to be a fresh outpouring of his spirit in my life, in this church, in this city, in this province. I want this year to be that year. I want tonight to be the night that it starts. But when I look at every great move of God, there is something that is consistent. Every time God showed up, every time he stirred a people, a city, in a particular time, it was always preceded by complete obedience to his will. We see the part where people prayed and the Holy Spirit was poured out, or we see the part where there was a church service and all of a sudden the glory of God came in and the whole city comes running. But if we look closely, there is something that happens before that church service, before that prayer meeting. It was a people, a group of people that decided that they were going to be obedient to everything that God required of them. There was always this compulsion that I want to see what God is going to do. And I want to see it so bad that I have no choice. I have to do everything He requires of me. My question tonight is this. And listen, I've been worked over the past week with this message. God is still working this out in me. So my question to all of us tonight is there an area in your life that lacks complete obedience to God? You've done a part of what He's asked you to do, but you somehow couldn't or didn't do all. He's called you to a ministry, but you've somehow said, I don't think I can do that much, Lord. He's called you to a deeper consecration, but you've said, it's just too hard. He's asked you to go further, but you've somehow said, I've gone far enough. Saul lost his anointing because he wasn't willing to say, Lord, I'm going to obey you, whatever you ask of me. I'm not going to follow you wherever you're gonna lead me. But tonight, are we willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you've asked of me. And wherever I have fallen short, forgive me, cleanse me, renew me. But whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Can we tonight devote ourselves to complete consecration and let this season, this night, this year be the year that God begins to move within us, among us, in this city, in this province, in this country of ours, like never before? If you'll stand with me. Is there an area in our lives that lacks complete obedience to God? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Jesus. And tonight we pray, Lord, that you'll just begin to search our hearts, Lord Jesus. You said, search me and see if there be any wicked ways within me, Lord. We pray that you'll just search us tonight and see, Lord God, and try us, Lord Jesus, and see if there's any part of us that is in disobedience to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll help us not to be like Saul, but not to just ignore it and pretend that it's not there, but we pray, Jesus, that you'll shine your righteous light on it, Lord. And we pray that you'll forgive us, that you'll change us, that you'll cleanse us, Lord. And you'll give us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit tonight. We aim to please you, Jesus. We live to do your will, Lord God. And we pray, Jesus, that tonight, that is, if there's anything that you've asked us to do, that we haven't gone all the way, that tonight is the night that you'll just nudge us to say, go. If there's anything that you've asked us to give that we haven't given, Lord, I pray that tonight is the night that we give it all the way. If there's a part of our hearts that we still haven't given, Lord, I pray that tonight is the night that we give our heart completely to you, Jesus. If you've asked us to repent, I pray that tonight is the night that we repent. If you've asked us to be baptized, I pray that tonight is the night that we're baptized in your precious name. If you've asked us to pray just a little bit more, I pray that tonight is the night that we become obedient to your will and pray just a little bit more. We thank you for what you're going to do among us. We thank you for what you've already begun to do in us. We thank you, and we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name. I've asked a very personal question tonight. Is there an area of your life? Is there an area of my life that lacks complete obedience to God? I pray that we just all find a place to talk to God tonight and tell him what your response is to that question. Let's pray.
Let's find a place to talk to the Lord tonight. Let God speak into your heart.